Isaiah chapter 61, verses 8 through 9. Hear God's word. For I, the Lord, love justice. I hate robbery and the burnt offering. And I will faithfully give them their recompense and make an everlasting covenant with them. Then their offspring will be known among the nations, and their descendants in the midst of the peoples. All who see them will recognize them, because they are the offspring whom the Lord has blessed. Let's pray together. Father, we ask that you would grant to us attention to your word. We pray that the promise that is here might be sealed to our own hearts and might bear much fruit. And so we look unto you and we ask that you might attend to us, instruct us, and minister unto us. By your Spirit we ask, in Jesus' name, amen. For those of us who have children, it's really at times an overwhelming concern about their future. We would want them to grow, and we would want them to be prosperous. And that prosperity would unfold itself in their following of Christ and in pursuing a good vocation. That they might be a successful people, a successful generation, following the Lord, doing their work, perhaps, God willing, raising their own family, having their own children, and sensing that overarching presence and blessing of the Lord. Now, for us, I think we take much for granted in all of that, in the community, the security, the peace, the relative peace that we have within this nation and as a people at this time in history. It was Judah during the times of Isaiah that had concern for the future of their children, but that concern was a little bit more immediate. And there was kind of an ultimacy to it. Last week it was preached from early Isaiah concerning the Assyrians and the threat that the Assyrians made to all of the nations from throughout the Middle East to Damascus and then descending upon Judah. And who was it? Tiglath-Pileser. Whoever was the leader of that particular empire. As an army, they were particularly cruel. References made to the canyon country and the various gorges and how they'll fill those gorges up with dead bodies along the way. And this was a real threat to Judah. And as it unfolded and in God's providence, how he stopped the Assyrians, attacking the northern tribes, bringing them into exile, transplanting them and bringing other nations into the northern territory, God in his providence stopped the Assyrian threat. But there was a new threat on the horizon, the threat of the Babylonian Empire. And it seemed like it was one threat after another. And make no mistake about it, that these world empires descending upon this little tribe of Judah, this little spit of land in the Middle East, create a great deal of fear, consternation, anxiety, not only for their own lives, but for their children. What would it look like if the Babylonian Empire destroys Jerusalem, razes the temple, kills many people, and then takes a generation into exile? What would happen to us, to our family? What would happen to our children? It's a very, very ugly scene. You still have remnants of that in the third world. An ugly scene. Not only for parents, but for their children. Consider the concern that the parents of Judah would feel at this time in their history. But it wasn't only that immediate threat to their immediate family that concerned them. For them, as a nation, as a covenant people with deep roots into this covenant relationship with God, the concern wasn't only for them and for their immediate family, for their children. And to be sure, there was a great deal of concern and anxiety. But their roots ran a little deeper beyond just the household. What would happen? What would happen if the Assyrians or eventually the Babylonians come in and destroy the city, raise the temple, take this generation into exile, killing many along the way, burning, slashing, raping, and then taking over people? What would happen not only to our family, to our children, but what would happen to our way of life? What would happen to our faith? What would happen to our covenant with God that we supposedly so treasured? And make no mistake about it, at this time in history, tribes would become amalgamated and disappear off the face of the earth when these kinds of conquests took place. And so I imagine that weighed heavily upon those of Judah, those inhabitants of Judah and Jerusalem. What would happen to our children? What would happen to our children's children? What would happen to the future generations as a covenant people in our relationship with our God and all that that represents? To this concern, Isaiah brings a promise. And you read it in verse 9. Actually, throughout Isaiah, there are many promises. We considered such last week. And if you read through the prophecy at various times, there's warnings, there's threatenings concerning the Assyrians and then eventually the Babylonians, threatenings about God's own discipline and wrath towards the sin of the people, but sprinkled throughout, not only sprinkled, but surely poured throughout this prophecy, this book, much in the way of assurance and promise as to what God will do with his people, with their descendants, with their seed, what he will do with this covenant people to preserve their identity, to deliver them, and to bring them into greater blessing. And this is what we read this morning in verse 9. One of those promises, one of the many promises, then their offspring will be known among the nations, and their descendants in the midst of the peoples. All who see them will recognize them, because they are the offspring whom the Lord has blessed. Now, I must say that as a people living in 2007, really on the threshold of 2008, though we are not concerned necessarily with world empires destroying our nation, and maybe perhaps our security could be rather deceiving. But we're not so concerned about world empires necessarily. Our concerns tend to be with our children, their education, their health, their future, future spouses, future children, vocation, walk with the Lord, faith. But I dare say for many of us, there is that concern not only for our immediate family, but for the faith, for what we are, not just as a local church, and not just as a denomination, but as a faith, as those who know the Lord and walk with him. I imagine, at least for some of us, there are those deep roots that transcend just our family and translate into a concern for God's covenant people, for a generation who will be faithful to the Lord. And though it's not the Assyrians and the Babylonians we are so concerned about, but to be sure, they're our powers and influences that could invade our children's lives and ultimately invade our community in such a way as obliterating a way of life, a faith, a walking with the Lord. It has happened throughout history at various times, and it could happen in our generation and in this next generation, where a season of darkness descends upon the people of God and we lose sight of who he is. We lose sight of what we are as a covenant people. We lose sight of those blessings that have been bestowed upon us. Things that we just take for granted might be lost. And lost among us or perhaps in that next generation. And I dare say that this promise that was issued to God's covenant people for their comfort before the Assyrians, before the Babylonians, before all of that threat, before all of that darkness, by the Holy Spirit, this promise is issued, is administered to you as the people of God. Yes, we're concerned about our children, concerned about vocation, concerned about spouses, concerned about their walk with the Lord. And yet I would hope that our vision is even larger than that, concerning a generation who will be faithful, who will claim this covenant, who will know this God, who will preserve this truth and this way of life, worshiping, serving, honoring the true and the living God. And so this promise is for you, to assure you, to comfort you, that the Lord will not let a generation go, that our descendants, our seed, our children, this next generation will be watched over, preserved, protected, and delivered by our God. That's the promise that the Holy Spirit, by His Word, is making to you this morning, that your children and your children's children will be watched, protected, delivered, blessed by our God. Now let's look at the details of that promise. As I say, it is one of many. And we could break it down into really four simple questions. Who, or to be grammatically correct, to whom, who, what, where, and why? Who, what, where, and why? You see, the who or the to whom. We could ask the exegetical question, who are the there? Who are the they? To whom is the Lord referring? And He is speaking. You see that from verse 8. It is the Lord who is speaking. He's speaking to His people. He's speaking to this generation through Isaiah. He's speaking to this generation through His Word and Spirit to you this morning. Who are the they? To whom is He addressing this promise? Well, if you read through the chapter, it is a generation that is going to experience the messianic blessings of God. In fact, it's chapter 61, I believe, that Jesus reads in the synagogue at the beginning of His ministry. It's Luke who records this. And he reads the beginning, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the afflicted. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and freedom to the prisoners, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord." And then Jesus stops. And then Jesus looks into the eyes of those attending synagogue that particular Saturday, that Sabbath. And He says, "This day, this prophecy is fulfilled. The Anointed One, the Servant of the Lord, the Christ, the Messiah has come to proclaim good news of the kingdom. Deliverance now, God's salvation now, is going to be fulfilled in that one who read the scripture, and that one who would ultimately go to the cross, be raised again, and ascended to God's right hand." And it's that generation then, promise to God's people in Isaiah's day, but to look forward to that future where there will be a generation who will experience the blessings of the Messiah. It is to them, and then to their descendants, that this promise is going to be fulfilled. And you see, in that generation of Isaiah, they know that God's people will be protected, that the covenant will continue, that Messiah shall come and shall proclaim and deliver a people. And now we are that generation. then their offspring will be known to the nations. Not only to us as parents, not only to us as a generation, but this promise extends to our children as well, to our seed, to our descendants, to our children. And is that not a rich covenant reality? Was it not the Lord who said to Abraham, as I reminded you earlier, I will be a God to you and to your descendants after you? The Lord said to Abraham, I will establish my covenant between you, between me and you and your descendants after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant, to be a God to you and to your descendants after you. And you shall keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you. And this is how God works, in a most natural, in a most organic way. He blesses not only his people, but their children, hopefully, ultimately creating an environment in which the children might hear the promises of God, that they might know his compassion, his mercy, that they might even, in some sense, feel it in the waters of baptism, that they might taste of it in the Lord's Supper, that they might see it unfold, manifested, exhibited, perhaps in their own family, maybe throughout the church, that there is power, there is glory, there is grace, there is mercy in God. In spite of our weaknesses, in spite of our sins, in spite of the stumbling of our parents, our friends, and perhaps others within the church, maybe, our children might see in this kind of environment that God is good, that He is merciful, that He is compassionate, and loving, and kind toward His people, and that they know that blessing, that they are part of that community. This promise to you and to your descendants, then their offspring will be known among the nations. Our homes, what are they? The small kingdoms, hopefully ordered, where yes, there are rules and boundaries, hopefully not to the point of oppression. What are our homes? Ought they not to be small churches, small synagogues where the grace of God is proclaimed, if not consistently, at least sufficiently? What are our homes? Are they not like greenhouses where the roots of our children might develop and grow deep, so that when they're out of the home, they're away from the family, in an environment that is cold to the point of death, where there is ice and wind and loneliness and darkness and death, that their roots go deep enough where they live, and though perhaps dormant for a time, a season in which they will blossom. Is that not our homes? Is that not our families? Yes, with all the weaknesses, with all the difficulties, with all the sins, with all the dysfunction, to be sure. But ought not our families to be small kingdoms, small churches, greenhouses, in which children slowly begin to thrive, roots go deep? It is a tragedy to see a child grow to adulthood having no root structure, wither and die. That's a tragedy. So this promise to you, to your children, then their descendants, the people of God and their children. This is to whom this promise. These are the ones who receive the promise. Now the what. What is promise? You see the text? I hope you do. I hope you read your Bibles. It's where the means of grace lie. You're going to be dullards and ultimately dead unless you hear this word. Then their offspring will be known among the nations, and their descendants in the midst of peoples. All who see them will recognize them. Well, what is the promise? If it's two descendants, if it's two children, if it's to the seed, the offspring of God's people, what is the promise? Well, it's kind of a rather interesting promise. Don't you agree? I know it's kind of, it's getting late, and this is a kind of an interesting Sunday where it's dark outside, and we've dealt with the snow and the cold, and we might be a little slow, but you read this text, this is a very interesting promise. Do you see it? Does it not capture something of your imagination? Then their offspring will be known among the nations, and their descendants in the midst of the peoples. All who see them will recognize them. Do you see what the promise is? Our children, our descendants, and their children will be noteworthy. Noteworthy. People will sit up and take notice of our descendants, of our children. They will be recognized. And the language that is used is language like parallel passage, Proverbs 31, that godly woman, her husband is even described as that one who sits in the gate and is known in the gates of the city, is known in the gates. He's recognized. His position of authority is seen and understood and acknowledged by the people coming in and out of the city. He is known in the gates. It's the same language here. Our descendants will be known. There'll be something that marks them, something that identifies them, something that sets them apart. It's rather interesting, isn't it? We often go to Panera here on Bethel Road. It's kind of a second study, second office. It's a place where Hazel and I have our date. Sometimes we take the kids, bagel, coffee. Then I think it was about 2 years ago. We were, it was a late morning, day off. And we were having our bagel and our coffee as usual and just chatting, you know, nothing special about the day. And a couple of our kids, I think, were with us. And we look out the window and we see this couple, this guy who, you know, very, very well built, clearly an athlete, coming into Panera with a very, very attractive young woman on his arm, and they're coming in and kind of do a double take, and this congregation could appreciate it. I don't think maybe other congregations can, but it was that noted linebacker from Buckeye football from Ohio State, A.J. Hawk. It was A.J., and he's coming into Panera with his girlfriend. And it was after the season, after he had already signed the contract with Green Bay, and a contract worth millions and millions of dollars. It was something of a celebrity, eh? Local celebrity. Well, he comes in, and then all of a sudden, you know, it's kind of like, you know, the clatter of the cups and people talking. And then all of a sudden he comes in, and it gets a little quiet. And in a moment, it's just like, eh. And then you see everybody's head turn, and the man was recognized. And acknowledge. That was kind of cool, you know, celebrity status, football player, C.A.J. Hawk, you know, up close and personal at Panera. That's, you know, and then slowly people, you know, they got a little awkward, and of course I think he was used to it all, and so it didn't bother him, you know, but you know, you want to give the guy a break and give him some privacy or whatever, and so, but the point is he was recognized. He was like, that's the language that's used here. And not necessarily that our children will be celebrities or anything like that. That's not what's being referred to. But there will be something, a quality about our descendants that will mark them out, that they will be noteworthy. I grew up a pagan. I think some of you know that. Baptized Congregationalist, but we didn't go to church. Parents separated when I was about 10. This was the late 60s, early 70s, so you could just imagine, young man, what kind of things he got himself into, and I did. And we had a group of friends in high school. I don't know how we ever graduated, and You know, sometimes I'm ashamed at my background, and you know, you try to cover the worst things, whatever. But we had this like gang of guys. There were, I think, like eight of us that would hang out together. And we're all pagan. No, you know, as far as I, no one knew anything about church, biblical religion. We had one friend every once in a while would go off to mass or whatever when he got into a great deal of trouble, but that wasn't consistent. And we just kind of hung out and did our thing as pagans. But there were two guys, part of our group, and there was something different about these two guys, Brian and Don. And I could never figure it out. My estimation at that time, I always thought, oh, these guys, you know, upper middle class, protected, isolated, you know, now kind of learning how to, you know, kind of live with the rest of the pagans or whatever on the street. But I always thought them to be overly protected, naive, and now they're kind of breaking out of their family. Until I was converted. I was about 18 years old. I was undone. I mean, I was a raw pagan. I had done evil things. And God convicted me. He convicted me. And I knew I was wrong. Not being raised in the church, not knowing anything about the Bible, not knowing anything about what church was about, anything. And, you know, slowly go to a Bible study, then slowly engrafted into a church and begin to learn the Bible, begin to have a hunger for the Scripture. You know, I didn't even know John 3:16. I didn't even know what the 3:16 meant when I tried to do Bible study. That's how ignorant I was. And slowly came along. And was engrafted into this large evangelical church. And come to find out, Brian and Don's family are members of this church. And come to find out that on the side, on the sly, they would be in church just about every Sunday morning. And they were raised as children of the church. We would say children of the covenant. Now, I say all that to say this. They didn't know, they were not aware of how they were perceived by their closest friends. There was something different about these two young men. You couldn't quite put your finger on it. I thought it was naive. They were overly protected and insulated. And in part, that could have been the case. But it was more than that. As they continued to hang out, and as we would do various exploits more and more, they were still somehow different than the rest of us. And all of us took consensus. We knew there was something different about them. But we couldn't quite put our finger on it. They slowly became aware that they were somehow different than the rest of us, and they couldn't put their finger on it. But I'm going to tell you what it is. This verse explains it. There was some mark, some quality, by virtue of being raised within a covenant home that set them apart, whether they wanted it or not. It's like family resemblance. Whether you like it or not, whether you think your parents are attractive or not, whether you like it or not, you reflect something of your heritage. And it may not be your parents, it might be Aunt Gertrude or somebody else, but you're going to have that kind of family resemblance. And you can't change that unless something tragic happens and your face is rearranged, or you go to a plastic surgeon and choose to have it rearranged, which in my mind is kind of stupid. You are what you are. And you can't quite put your finger on it because you're not identical to anybody in your family, but you reflect family. There's that family resemblance. Can't quite put your finger on it. I'm going to tell you spiritually, morally, in your attitude, in your disposition, you are marked. Whether you like it or not, whether you're trying to rebel or not, whether you want to go your own way or not, there is something that marks you, and if you don't see it, those who are in the world do. And they might say, well, he's either naive, or, boy, he's rather nice, you know, comes from a good home, she's rather nice, and, oh, you know, just generous, just smart, or whatever, you know. They try to chalk it up to all kinds of things, try to explain it, but there is something different about our children, something different about our descendants, that sometimes you can't quite put your finger on. And whether they're walking with the Lord or not, not going to change that. There's a quality there that is noteworthy. That's what Isaiah is talking about. Then their offspring will be known. Their descendants, all who see them will recognize them, and it will be something, a quality about them that marks them out, that separates them, something that is noteworthy. Now let's go on. That's the what, the where. And you see, it's among the nations. Then their offspring will be known among the nations, their descendants in the midst of the peoples. All who see them will recognize them. It's not among the church. You're not living before the choir, if you want to put it that way. It's among those in the marketplace, where you go to school, where you do your work, neighbors, perhaps friends. There is a quality about you that marks you out, whether you know it or not, and whether people can articulate it or not. You can't escape that. This is an interesting vision that Isaiah has, an interesting promise, because it's the offspring of those descendants who know the blessings of Messiah. They know the blessings of Messiah, and then have offspring, have children. There's fruit. And it's these descendants, these individuals, this seed that is rubbing shoulders with the nations among the peoples. Now, this vision is not an exilic vision. I believe this is a vision where the people have returned. They have returned, and they know the blessings of Messiah, and yet their children are rubbing shoulders with the peoples and the nations. Interesting vision. It will be those outside of the covenant community that recognize, that take note, that sense a qualitative difference about children of the covenant. There are tokens, illustrations and tokens that are given even to the exilic community. This is a future promise when Messiah comes. But as a foretaste for the people of God, can you figure out who some of these tokens, these illustrations, who these descendants might be, even among the exilic community? Can you think of an example? Think of two. Of descendants, children of the covenant, that become noteworthy among the nations. I'll give it a guess. Daniel. What does it say in Daniel 1? After Nebuchadnezzar brings an entire generation into exile, into Babylon, all these covenant youth, these Israelite young men, Nebuchadnezzar instructs that they be brought, they're trained, and that they be brought into the court. And it's Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego who stand out among even this group of covenant youth. They become noteworthy. Wise, knowledgeable, discerning, as young men. So much so that they serve in the court of Nebuchadnezzar. You think of another example? No, let's think of exilic community among the nations. Surely Joseph is a prime example, yeah, but think of Esther. You know, fairest in that harem? The things that she might accomplish? These are just tokens. It's to give, even in exile, God is going to take descendants of his people and make them noteworthy. And these are truly noteworthy individuals, but for our own children. For our own children, they may not be a Daniel, they may not be an Esther, they may not be tremendous athletes, celebrities, hopefully, you know, unless they are able to handle it well, rightly, we hope that they don't become just celebrities. But there is something noteworthy in each of their circles, in each of the spheres in which they live, they go to school, they work, there is something that is going to mark them out. Even in just this past generation, founder of our denomination, J. Gresham Machen, stalwart defender of the Orthodox Christian faith through much agonizing criticism and betrayal. It's upon his death, and you have to read the various letters and notes, it's upon his death that those who had no interest in the Christian faith whatsoever extol him as a man of character, a man of conviction, good scholar, wise man, truly a leader in our generation. Those who had no sympathy for the Christian faith. Now again, those are truly noteworthy. Daniel, Esther, Jacob's Summation. But for all of our children, I should just say for most, whether they know it or not, whether we know it or not, and whether the world can characterize it and articulate it, there is something qualitatively different. And what is that difference? Why is it that Isaiah says that they will be noteworthy among the nations, among the peoples? All who see them will recognize them, will acknowledge that there's something different. Why? Isaiah says, because they are the offspring whom the Lord has blessed. They are the offspring whom the Lord has blessed. My friends, I've gone long enough, I recognize. But what's that difference? What God does in blessing us from within? Hopefully changing the heart, regenerating the heart. But even among our young people who may not be regenerate, but have so tasted even the blessings of the covenant and have been raised in such a way that they are molded and shaped at least as moral people, wise, knowledgeable, discerning people. But I dare say, and though I don't assume, yet I dare say for the majority of our young people, a regeneration of heart, a change of heart, new life, which brings about a change of mind, an ability to think, a knowledge, a wisdom, a discernment that is unusual in this world. And not only the blessings of those things that occur within the heart, the mind, the soul, but blessings that are objective and external, those things that we truck in maybe Lord's Day by Lord's Day every day. The Scripture, prayer, Christ, the sacraments, parents who know and love the Lord, though might be weak, though might stumble, might show poor judgment even in raising of their young people, yet there is that blessing that is there. And you combine all of that together, and you recognize that God has blessed, bringing conviction of sin, a knowledge and a desire to trust Christ, a change of heart, a recognition of the dangers of the world, the flesh, the devil, desires and impulses that would lend itself towards compassion, towards mercy, towards generosity. Yes, with weakness. But there's glory there. There's blessing of God. And so this is the what? Young people, you don't know how blessed you are. You don't know how you have been shaped in this environment, in your home and church. You are unaware, really fully unaware, of how the Lord has done a work. And there are those, however, who take note. They may not tell you, they may even criticize you for it, belittle and ridicule you for it. But there's something different about you. The danger is the pressure to conform, to be like the world. I'm going to tell you this. Conform yourself long enough to the world and you will lose that quality. You will lose what makes you different. And my friends, in the end, you will be less than what you are this day. Less, maybe more popular, but less. It is a powerful thing that has been given to you, this blessing of God. You are the offspring of those who have been blessed. It is a powerful thing. It is a good thing. Reflect on it. Strengthen it. Don't fight it, but rather seek for greater measures. And in that, a knowledge, a wisdom, a maturity beyond your years. And there will be those who will take note. And for parents, we need to depend upon the Lord for this. Recognize that the Lord is that one who blesses our children, and He will be gracious. There's much that can be said, and I think I've used up my time, certainly my voice. Your children are precious. And I don't say that in a sentimental way. If God's blessing is upon them, how dare you, violate that blessing? Why was Jesus indignant? Why was Jesus indignant when the disciples tried to chase the children away? In Mark, in fact, he uses that language. Jesus became indignant with the disciples. He rebukes them. And then what does he do? Mark tells us he takes the children in his arms and blesses them. If you're looking for a Christological fulfillment of this passage, look to the text where Jesus blesses the children, takes them in his arms, and blesses them. That's the mark of our children. They've been with Jesus. You cannot violate that as parents. You need to strengthen that. You need to encourage that. You too need to spend time with Jesus, that you might know what those blessings are that are bestowed upon your children. Much more can be said. Take note of how God loves our children, how valuable they are, and the quality, the mark, the noteworthiness that has been instilled upon them. And let's rejoice in that glory and that grace. If God is so gracious to our children, He'll be gracious to us all. Let's pray together.